Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about, from the book of James, about words and what those are, the things of that words are mighty and that they matter, that they are important in what we say, and how we started looking in the book of James, started with how we respond to God's word. What it is that we do in interaction and response to God's word, the Bible, the scripture, and what he's leading us, as well as to what others say to us and how we respond to others in those things. And then we looked at how we walk in the word, the things that we do, our actions that lead us to being in the world and what others see, and it matters what we do in how we walk with God. And then we talked about watching our words, of what we say and how we speak to others, as well as into our own lives, the things that we speak into our own thinking and words. And then the last time we were together, we talked about fighting words and what those things are in our lives and how we accomplish the needs that are a part of the things that we do. So we... working. I'm trying something new this morning, so we'll see how it works and understand this or not. With working from a tablet, Christian is trying to help me in doing this, and it turned off when it shouldn't have. So we see what it does, and there it comes back on. No, yeah, comes back on. It went to sleep. Not that I'm saying any of you would, but it did. So. So we do these things of what it is to do and how those fighting words and how we live in relationship to each other. And today we're going to talk about healing words, those things that bring healing to relationships, healing to our spirits, and healing to the body, the things that affect us physically. Your adversary, Satan, would love for you to assume the worst about your situation. He would enjoy seeing you heave a sigh and resign yourself to feelings of depression, hopelessness, frustration, pain, and sickness. However, when we trust God, anything is possible. The one who directed the stone from David's sling to hit the forehead of Goliath, and the one who split the Red Sea in half and provided a dry path for the Israelites to walk on, and the one that leveled the walls of Jericho because they walked around it, and the one that raised Jesus to life after being crucified. He takes delight in mixing up those odds as he alters what we think is the inevitable and bypasses the impossible to accomplish what we cannot imagine. Healing words change things. We may speak words that hurt at times, either others or ourselves, but our hearts really desire healing words for ourselves and for others. Proverbs 15:23 tells us everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. You've probably experienced that, right? You go, man, I wish I knew the right words at the right time. And it 5 minutes later, I thought, oh, I should have said. And then there's those times when you go, you just say the right thing at the right time. Yeah, that was God was directing me and stuff to do. It's those words that have healing in us. Proverbs 18:20 tells us wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. Do you realize scripture said that? You've sat down at a good meal, right? And you go, man, afterwards it's over? Man, that was really good. I enjoyed that. That's what it's saying those words are. The right words satisfy like a good meal. Let's see what James tells us about healing words as we look today in James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. If you want to turn there in your Bibles with me, I invite you to do that. as we look at what James is telling us and see what we can find about healing words. Beginning at verse 13 in James chapter 5, is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man like with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that the one who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's take a look at that first verse, chapter 5, verse 13 there that we read, where he says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Let's focus on that first portion of that first. You know, suffering, those things that happen in our lives, whether it's the physical pain that we may feel, the things that are around us that may be attacking us, the suffering in life, should be a cause for prayer for us, whatever those things are. Most of the time in our lives, suffering seems to result in complaining or bitterness instead of prayer. Prayer is a lot of times the last thing we move to instead of the first thing that we choose when we face suffering. That, oh, woe is me, why is this happening to me type attitude is one of the first things that we can go to instead of, oh, I need to go to God. I need to pray. And just before this verse in James, in verse 10, James tells us, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Looking at an example of others that have suffered also can take the focus off of us and brings the realization that we are not the only ones to have gone through hard times. Looking at what others have gone through doesn't devalue or reduce the suffering or pain that you are facing at the moment. It gives us hope because we can see that we are not alone in what we are experiencing in our lives. In fact, Hebrews 2:18 tells us, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Speaking of Jesus, we serve a God that is not just somebody that is far removed from us and is out on his own and never experienced the things that we go through. He came and lived here as a person, a real 100% human and 100% God, and experienced the suffering and knows what it is we face. And because he has done that, he identifies with us and can say, I know what you're going through. It's not a far-off God that says, well, I don't know what that's about. God has seen others through their situation, and he will do the same for you. While we are in the middle of our suffering, we can feel alone and isolated. And that leads to fear, to worry, to doubt, and depression. What does the suffering we face cause us to do? Does it cause us to complain? Or does it cause us to pray, as James tells us we should be doing? Of course, there are different kinds of suffering in our lives. Peter talks about one of those times of suffering. He says, for it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, for what is right, that rather than for doing what is wrong. You know, we can identify with that, right? That if you've done something wrong and you get punished for it, you go, yep, that was my fault. I did that and stuff. And we have an expectation of suffering from that. for suffering when we're doing the right thing. That's where we have a problem a lot of times. But what did I do? I don't understand. Sometimes we may not see what we did wrong, and other times we may not have done anything. It's just the suffering that is a part of us that comes in our lives. The book of Revelation talks about it in saying that in Revelation 2:10 says, don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. So you will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. So in that particular verse, I'm not concerned right now about the timeline of this prophecy here that refers to 10 days. It's about the reality of suffering that we can all expect in our lives. Becoming a Christian does not remove your name from the list of those who will have suffering in their lives. It's not a thing of, oh, I became a Christian, now I can take my name off and everything will just go perfectly. I will not have any suffering. The Apostle Paul tells it this way. He says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul was experiencing suffering, as we read throughout Scripture. And Stephanie says, expect that. I want you to suffer along with me, he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to expect those things. Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Suffering should cause us to pray even more instead of complain. But not everything in life is suffering. There are those joyous times. We go back and look at James 5:13 once again. The end of that verse says, is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Happiness is the reason for praise. But happiness that doesn't result in praise can often lead to an entitlement feeling that makes us think we deserve to be happy in all of the circumstances of our life because of who we are, or that what we have done, instead of praising the one who deserves all praise. It says, if we're cheerful, we should sing praise. Psalms 150 is that one of those great psalms of praise. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with a loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. One of the ways we praise is by singing. Ephesians 5:19, Paul tells us, singing hymns and songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Singing has a way of lightening the load on our hearts, and praise enlightens the path before us. You may not have heard of him before, but Archibald Lang Fleming was the first bishop of the Arctic, and he tells of what one of the Eskimo hunters said to him one time. He said, before you came, the road was dark, and we were afraid. Now we are not afraid, for the darkness has gone away, and all is light as we walk the Jesus way. Jesus brings a light to our life and to our path. In fact, that's what Psalms 119:105 tells us. It says, your word is a light to my feet, and a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. That's what Jesus does. He gives us light and enlightens us, not only in what we do, but in our heart. The next verse there in James 5:14 talks about suffering, and it is different than sickness. Talks about sickness, and it's different than suffering. It says, is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. God may heal directly through medicine or as an answer to prayer. We read many times of Jesus when he healed someone in Scripture, and then the healings that the apostles did and others did in the name of Jesus. That healing power is still available today. Sometimes God heals because we prayed for ourselves. Other times it is because others prayed for us, as James tells us here. And the oil that he talks about is a symbol of God's presence and has been used throughout Scripture, as well as it is also considered for its medicinal value. You remember the story that Jesus told of what we call the Good Samaritan, the one that was beat up on the road and others passed by and the one Samaritan stopped and helped him? What does it say he did? There in Luke 10:34, it says he came and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he took care of him, and part of it medicinally was the oil that he poured on the wounds. So the oil is a symbol of God's presence, is also a symbol of the healing that takes place physically. In verse 15, James talks about faith. And he moves and says, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Prayers offered in faith doesn't refer to the faith of the sick person, but of those who are offering the prayer. Remember the story, too, of the man that was brought to Jesus that couldn't get out of bed. He was paralyzed, and four friends carried him to the house where Jesus was, and it was so crowded they couldn't get in, so they climbed up on the roof, removed the tiles, and lowered him down in front of Jesus. And Seth, what was Jesus' response to that? He said, seeing their faith. He doesn't say seeing his faith. He says seeing their faith, referring to the four that carried him. Prayers offered in faith are answered not just because they are prayed in faith. God is the one that heals. Faith doesn't. But also if they are prayed in the will of God. It goes on there in verse 14. First John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before us, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Are we praying according to God's will or just what I want? See, God doesn't always think it's best to answer prayers the way we think they should be answered. We see that example in Scripture. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12:8, he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Remember, Paul talked about having a thorn in his side or in his flesh, something that was a physical problem that he experienced, whether it was an illness, something else. There's many speculations of what that might be. But the point is, it says, he prayed to God over and over that it would be healed, that it would leave him. And God chose not to. Paul, the man that healed others, God did chose not to heal him. Sometimes God chooses that for us. It wasn't because of his faith. It wasn't because of his actions. It was because that was God's choice for him. 2 Timothy, he talked about the same thing. He says, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. One of his fellow travelers and companions, a missionary with him, said he left him sick. God chose not to heal for whatever reason he's saying. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying? He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours. The will of God. Sometimes it's different than what we think it should be. God, how come you're not doing? How come you didn't answer? God, why is this happening to me? I don't understand. Is it the will of God that we don't see yet, or not the right timing of what God will answer something? Back in James 5, verse 15, we continue that with that one. He says, and it finishes up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. See, the Jewish culture at that time had the belief that all suffering and sickness was the result of sin. You did something, you were sinning, that caused that. It was the same thing that Job experienced when his friends came to him after he had lost all of his family and his possessions, his cattle and everything that was gone. His friends came to him and said, "What did you do wrong?" They expected him to have committed a sin of some type and said, just confess it and move on. And he said, "I've done nothing." But here he's talking about somebody that has committed sins and that those sins will be forgiven. Jesus, as he was walking along with his disciples, at one point said in John 9, verse 1, beginning, says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him." As we looked a moment ago at the faith of the friends, when they brought the paralyzed man to Jesus for healing, Jesus goes on and continues in Luke chapter 5 and says, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, about the triune God, the Trinity that it is, and that all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are one. And Jesus, when he said, "Your sins are forgiven," it was God, because he is God, saying, "Your sins are forgiven." Goes on in Scripture there and says, Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." The realization of the forgiveness of sins. James continues in verse 16 of chapter 5, says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." The death and resurrection of Jesus made it possible for us to go directly to God for forgiveness. But confessing our sins to each other still has an important role in the church today. Confessing to God breaks down the barrier between God and us. Every sin is a sin against God, because we've missed his mark, his standard. Unconfessed sin is unforgiven sin and can very well block the healing that God would provide. Confessing to God is the easier part of the deal, that process, because he already knows all of it anyway. He knows all my faults. He knows all my sins, all the dark thoughts and actions of each and every one of us. There is no hiding those things from God. Confessing to others is much harder, because now they know that I'm not perfect, as if I ever was. Confessing sin to others breaks down the barrier between people, so hopefully relationships can be restored also. So what are some guidelines that we can use for confessing sins with others? Well, if we sin against an individual, we must ask that individual for forgiveness. It's what Jesus talked about. He says, if you're making an offering and you realize you have something against a brother or they have something to you, go to that person. Do that individually and ask them for forgiveness. If our sin has affected the church as a whole, we need to confess that publicly. An individual sin doesn't need to be brought out to the whole church. But a sin that affects the church should be confessed publicly. If we need loving support as we struggle with sin, we should confess to those who are able to provide that support. If we doubt God's forgiveness after confessing sin to God, we may want to talk to a trusted fellow believer for assurance of God's pardon and to walk with us as we deal with those things. In God's kingdom, we are all priests to other believers. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, "For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests." He calls us priests. We are royal priests. God's very own possession, he says. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. To realize what that is. As a priest, which we all are, we are able to show the goodness of God to others and to be there for them and to call others into what God has for them. Then James continues in verse 17, talking about Elijah as an example of a person that prayed. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Did Elijah start out just like you and I? He's a man, and he prayed, got close to God, and prayed within the will of God. And mighty things happen because of. All of us are in that position of doing the same thing. Verse 19, James goes on and says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back," strays from the truth. It means they were once following the truth and have gotten out of alignment with the truth. What does it mean to be in alignment? I was thinking of alignment on your car. Do you know that your car has an alignment? When I worked as a mechanic, somewhat anyway, as a kid growing up and stuff, I learned how to align wheels on a car. We get them up on the rack and you put the right tools on there and it would point the right direction. And there's different aspects of an alignment on a car. There's toe in and toe out on the tires. There's the caster that it tilts one way or the other. And there's the camber that it determines which way it sits on the axle, this way or not, and stuff. And it all has to be in alignment to the manufacturer's specifications. And when it's not in alignment, it causes problems. It'll either pull the car to one direction or the other, or wear the tires on one side or the other, or put cut marks in the tread of the tire, all because it's not in alignment with the true way it should be in alignment, the way it was designed. When we are out of alignment with the truth, then we fall into that aspect of what is it that we need to do to sleep again. Didn't touch it soon enough. So I'm going to have to change that stuff. It's there to be in alignment with God's truth, to be able to say, I am where I need to be. I'm following the specifications that God says. Jesus talked to us about that when he told the parable of the lost sheep. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? The one that's not following the truth, the one that's out of alignment to do something about it. It's not just me to get myself back, but for somebody else to say, hey, I'm looking for you to bring you back. The parable goes on, and not only did the shepherd find the lost sheep, but he brought it back to the flock to bring it back into relationship. So how do we recognize when we or someone else is straying from the truth? First of all, do we love and accept the truth? Do I realize what the truth is and say, that's what I want to do. I accept that. I love what God is doing because he loves me. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, he will use every kind of deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. That Satan's designed to try to fool every one of us and to take us off of alignment with God, to lead us down the path to destruction because we don't recognize and accept the truth that God would have for us. And then once we do that, do we obey the truth? I may say, yeah, I love God and I'll do that. But am I doing it? Am I obeying the truth? Galatians 5:7, Paul tells us, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? That hindrance, that something that keeping us from doing that. What do I need to recognize that keeps me from obeying the truth? Is it just my personal desires? Is it just saying, well, I don't like that? Or there's something else in my life that's keeping me from doing what God would want me to do? Or do we display the truth? What am I putting on display around me? 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, we reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God and all. What am I displaying? Am I telling the truth? Am I doing those things? It's something we talked about recently. And when somebody tells you, well, let me tell you the truth, sort of puts that in your mind of, if you're now telling me you're going to tell me the truth, what have you been telling me? Are you just being truthful? Are you displaying the work of God in your life all of the time so nobody ever even questions, are you displaying the right thing? Are you telling the right thing? Displaying it the whole time instead of wondering if you are at one particular thing. We need to display the truth in our lives. And then, do we speak the truth in love? Ephesians 4:15 tells us, instead we should speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. There's a lot of people out there that will say, well, I just speak the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And it creates havoc and hard feelings and problems and runs people away and all these things. And the others may say, well, I just speak love, that they ignore the truth. It's what Jesus did when the woman was brought to him that was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees asked him, doesn't the scripture say we should stone her? And Jesus said, well, let one of you that's without sin throw the first stone. And when all of the Pharisees had left, he asked the woman, says, where's all your accusers? So they didn't stay. He said, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. He spoke the truth about sin, but he loved her in the process. Do we speak the truth in love? And do we show the truth in our actions? 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Am I showing it in what I do? Is it visible for the others to see? So as we move on to verse 20 in James 5, what does James mean when he says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins? Here he is talking about the one who goes and brings someone back into alignment with God and the truth. He talked about the shepherd that went out to grab the one sheep that was lost, about the one that's saying, hey, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Have you thought about what you're doing? Where's your relationship with God? Hey, we missed you at church. You haven't been doing this. Have you been reading your Bible? So something that would say to somebody else that you see is not following the truth. Say, hey, what are you doing? How can we bring you back? Paul tells Timothy the same idea in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. In other words, make sure that you are following the truth and stand strong in that relationship. There was a saying amongst the Jewish fathers that says, whosoever makes a man righteous, sin prevails not over him. In other words, am I doing something to help bring somebody else back into alignment with God? That person is not letting sin prevail over him, not letting sin rule. And stuff, because I can't lead anybody else to where I'm not myself. I need to be in those relationships. We need to be in relationship with God to help somebody else back into relationship with God. In these verses that we've just looked at, James shows us that healing comes in many forms, through prayer, through confession, through community. But the heart of this passage is the power of honesty and openness within the body of Christ. When we confess our sins to one another, we are seeing healing and forgiveness in ways that we might not expect. Here are a few ways to put this into practice as we go this week. First, cultivate a habit of confession. Don't wait in your life until things become overwhelming. Make a confession a regular part of your spiritual life, whether it's with a trusted friend, pastor, small group. Share your struggles and ask for prayer, whether it's with your spouse, with your kids, with somebody else that you work with, wherever. Don't let it wait until you finally go, hey, you remember 2 months ago when I said, no, I don't remember that, and stuff to do. Make it a regular part. Don't let it go. Don't wait until it builds up and be that straw that finally breaks the camel's back. And then also pray for one another. When someone confesses their sins to you, don't just listen. Pray for them. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful, James just told us, and effective. Your prayers can be a source of healing and strength for that other person. And then seek to restore, not to judge. The shepherd went out to restore the lost sheep. Didn't want out go out there to condemn the lost sheep, to say, you are terrible sheep. I don't ever want you back. He went out to restore them, not judge them. When you see a brother or sister wandering, approach them with a little grace and love. We are called to restore one another gently, helping each other find our way back to the truth. And be open to healing. Healing comes in ways that we don't expect, whether physical, or emotional, or spiritual. Be open to how God might bring healing into your life, whether through confession, through prayer, or through the encouragement of others. The question becomes, what will we do with what James has been telling us about that words matter? How will we apply these things to our lives to be more like Christ, to follow him more closely, to be what he calls us to be and respond to Christ instead of to the world? Would you stand with me as we pray? What is God asking of you today? Where does he want to work in your heart and life? How will you respond to his word? Father, we thank you for your love for us, for how you lead and guide us and direct us, for what you tell us, for how you encourage us, for how you call us to be more like you. Father, we thank you for who you are in our lives. Help us where we fail, when we fall short of what we should do, when we don't realize that we've done or said something, to take responsibility and confess to you and to the one, to be appropriate in what we do, that those things bring healing just as much to our spirit as to our body. You are the great physician and you provide healing in physical ways, as well as healing to our spirits. So, Father, be with us. Thank you for your presence that never leaves us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.